Let me again extend a warm welcome, everyone here at Chanhassen. Want to say hello to our friends at Bush Lake and West Tonka. In fact, Pastor Joel is over at our Bush Lake campus today. And many of you may have seen this in Joel's year-end letter, but our campus pastor at Bush Lake, Chris Aldrich, has received really a call in his life to plant a new church. And so today, Pastor Joel is there just to honor Chris's service as campus pastor. And a few Sundays ago, he was at our West Tonka location, blessing you guys for your new space at the Gillespie Center, helping commission that forward. And I just want to just say what a thing God is doing in our church, and what a great friend of our church that we have here with us in Pastor Ben Rosenbusch. Many of you, yeah, the clapping's already beginning here. I'm sure it's happening across our campuses as well. But Ben, you probably don't need much of an introduction with how much of a friend you are to me and to our church, having served on staff here. But we just want to say thank you for kicking off our year with a super encouraging message. And so maybe one more time here and across all of our locations, can we give a warm welcome to Pastor Ben Rosenbusch? Love you, friend.
Love you, too. Clint's a good guy, isn't he? Let's give a round of applause to him, too. Come on. As Clint said, yeah, I'm Ben Rosenbusch, and this is a near and dear family for me, and it is our church family. My family attends here, and we're members here. I was on staff for about 9 years, and boy, have I been shaped in my own faith walk through Westwood, and so I'm so grateful for this community. I know you are, too, and it's good to be here. We made it. We made it on the other side of Christmas, right? We're on the other side of Christmas. I hope you had a wonderful season. I did as well. Gifts are a big deal in our house. I'm still waiting for Clint's gift to show up. It hasn't yet, but anyway, I don't know if anybody else says that, but gifts are a big deal for us. I got an 8-year-old daughter and a 6-year-old son, and my 6-year-old son, he got a rock hammer from his grandfather. And so he's been busting up rocks in his bedroom, kind of safely. I mean, we've been watching it, but he's got his headgear on and whatnot. And my daughter, who's 8, she's got a rhinestone pink karaoke microphone. So it's the gift that keeps on giving. And I'm going to have variations of Jingle Bell Rock till next Christmas. But they are so excited because they received gifts that they really, really wanted. Have you ever received a gift that you really, really wanted? Or better yet, have you ever received a gift that you have wanted your entire life long? Right? Imagine if somebody came up to you today holding out that gift that you had wanted your whole life long. Right? Your eyes wide, maybe your body's frozen stiff from the surprise, your heart maybe beating a bit fast. And what if they asked you, do you want this gift you've always wanted? What would you say? What would your response be? I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to John 5, or look on the screen with me as we read this story about the healing at the pool. And we're going to discover a question that Jesus asks that's similar to this question to a man on the mat. Here it is, John 5, and this is the Message version because it tells the story in such a compelling way. Take it in. Soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, with 5 alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves, and one man had been there, an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he had been there, he said, do you want to get well? The sick man said, sir, when the water's stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in. Jesus said, get up, take your bedroll, start walking. The man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and walked off. Quite the compelling moment, isn't it? Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well? How would you respond if you were the man on the mat? My hope today is that we discover that we must want the healing that Jesus offers to our souls. And secondly, discover a path that leads our heart to say, yes, yes, Lord, heal me. Make me well within. Now let's uncover the scene a bit. Bethesda's pool, it's big. Imagine like two Olympic swimming pools side by side together. And it was there that the sick, the lame, the needy people, they were all gathered with this hope of being healed. Because what happened in this pool is that from time to time, the waters would stir up, they would bubble up, and it was believed that if you were the first one in those bubbles, that you were to get healed, right? Bethesda means house of mercy. But as Charles Spurgeon coined it, it looks a bit more like a house of misery. So this house of mercy has somehow become a house of misery. And it's possible that long ago, God used this pool somehow to have somebody experience a healing to the effect that the mystique and the myth of its power had grown to such a degree that it was gathering crowds. And on this Jewish feast day, multitudes of people. So what's happening here? Here the sick are gathered at this house now of misery, and this pool has become a proxy for superstitious belief, a belief over and against a belief in God who heals, and a belief in a method for mystical healing of sorts. As happens so often in our human nature, we begin to trust in our own methodologies rather than God's miraculous abilities. Sometimes we trust our own methodologies over and against God's miraculous abilities. And I'm like in this boat too. We put our faith in self-help formulas rather than put our faith in God's transformative work. He can use so many things, but what's our faith in? And in doing so, we neglect this harder work when we don't put our faith in him. The only efficacious work and fruitful work of trusting in the God who heals and saves. But, you know, we don't want to trust. We want to control, right? We tell ourselves, like the man on the mat, if I can just get in the pool, I'll be able to fix it. I don't even have to pray. I don't have to wait on God's timing. I'm just going to get in when the water bubbles. But friends, if I are going to do this hard work, the real work of trusting in God and having faith for him to heal our souls within us, we have to ask this question. What is my pool? What is my pool? And what am I putting my faith in? To heal me, to change me, to transform me. What is my pool? Let's consider this man on the mat, right? Has waiting for bubbles worked for the guy? Not really, right? He's been there for 38 years, lying on the mat. How many of us can identify with those mats, right? What's our mat? How many resolutions are we going to make this year that we're not going to keep? How many things are we going to try that just don't end up working? We are masters at putting our faith into creating programs, designing systems that commit to our own ill-fated, self-powered saving, putting our faith in things that continuously architect our failed attempts at real growth, true betterment, authentic discipleship. The danger is that we put our trust in those things, in the power that can't save, so long that the resulting helplessness that we experience because they don't work gives birth to an identification within us with hopelessness. We're so helpless in it that we become hopeless. We stay broken for so long in the attempts to fix ourselves that we begin to believe that we will always be broken. We stay so long at the pool that it becomes our world. We stay so long at these pools, they become our world. Because this is what happens. Our wounds, places that are not healed in us, become our wardens. Our wounds become our wardens. These places of pain within us, they become prisons where we're trapped in our hopelessness. But then Jesus. How many stories turn on that dime? But then Jesus. This is the point in the story, and maybe you've experienced yourself, when hope enters, when resurrection becomes possible, when resurrection stands before you as available. But then Jesus. But then Jesus asks this question to the man. And it's an obvious question, right? It's almost ridiculous. He asks, you know, do you want to get well? And of course the man says, yes, let's do this thing. I want this gift. That's what we expect. But no, he doesn't answer that way. Let's remind ourselves how he answers Jesus. The sick man said, sir, when the water's stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. He's still in the mindset that the pool is what can save. He's trapped. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in. And this is what he's saying to the one who has the power to heal. The invalid's answer, it reveals that he's in this hopeless, stuck pattern, right? Have you ever felt that? I think it also reveals a fear of the change. Have you felt that before? I have. There can be a crippling fear that arises when we face the possibility of a radical and transformational change, even if it's a good one. When we begin to consider the cost of what it is to be healed. I mean, even this man, though his life is painfully hard, you have to be sensitive with this. A beggar in those ancient times there, if they were to be healed, he would simultaneously lose his livelihood, the little he did have, this meager portion, and yes, it was meager and not great, but he would even lose that if he were healed, this world that he had lived in for 38 years by the pool. So we have to ask and uncover the deep depth of the question that Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? Do we want to be healed? Do we even want the gift that God wants to give us? Do we want to become the people that are transformed into his likeness? The people that we're called to be. And I want to pause right here because I am clearly highlighting the need for an inner healing, the need for relational healing, perhaps, the healing that needs to take place within our soul. But this is also a story, of course, of a physical healing. And there are those in this community today, I have them, those people in my life as well, you have them, it might be you yourself, who are facing a chronic issue, a long-term diagnosis, an illness that persists of some kind. So my humble encouragement to myself, frankly, and to you, is to have faith still in God's power and to have faith in his timing and loving will. I believe God heals us physically. Let's believe that. Let's press into that. Let's pray for it. I also believe that God has his timing, and we must trust and we must surrender. It is not easy. But it's not our job to heal ourselves by our own means or our own striving. That's not it. So hear this out. This is not a story or a sermon about simply wanting physical healing more so that it happens. It's not about just mustering up a faith within you by your own power even. God only needs a mustard seed of faith. He just needs the little that you have, whatever that might be, and you offer it to him. This is a story and a sermon about just trusting your Father, trusting God. There were many of people that day, even if we think about it, multitudes who didn't get healed, at least that we know about. And we have to sit with that tension. But Jesus did walk up to this man on the mat, and he walked. Some transformative power met his life, and he was physically healed. So I just want to encourage us that whether it's this side of heaven or another or the other, we got to have faith in God, hope in him. Yes, he heals, and surrender to his timing. Believe and have hope in him. But something that I know that we all need, I need, is healing deep within our soul. So the questions we have to ask ourselves are, do we want to be healed? Do we want the gift that God wants to give us? Do we want to become the people he's called us to be? The answer, just like the man on the mat, is not always an obvious yes. And in fact, C.S. Lewis says it really well. He says this, we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. I think he nailed it. That's how I feel often. Yes, we believe God will change us, but what's that going to do to me? It's hard to receive resurrection. It's hard to receive this gift of resurrection. It's hard to receive his best, this true transformation of our hearts. It requires us to endure the pain of dying to what is so that we might come to life and what he promises will be. Our old ways, our old pools, our old mats, they got to pass away at the cross so that we might rise with him to life in his name from out of the empty tomb. This is the process of transformation. Now, when I think of transformation, maybe you think of this like me, but I always think of the butterfly. Was that in your head? I came across a butterfly, our family did, a monarch, on our recent trip to Duluth this last year on vacation, and it was super cold in spring. I mean, we had our jackets zipped up. We're on Park Point Beach, the stiff wind blowing on the lake, bending that beach grass. It was cold. We were having fun, but it was cold. And we found a butterfly. Jackie, my wife, came upon it, and it was smashed into the sand. You know, thought was a goner for sure. So she picked it up. Oh, look at this poor thing. And to her surprise, it was still alive. It was still faintly alive, holding it from the wind. It turns out that we had a bug net in the car because my son's a bug enthusiast. So we thought, hey, let's go ahead and become a butterfly hospice for the night. So we put it in the bug net, took it to where we were staying, cut an orange slice for it, because that's what we read on Google, and, you know, put a saucer of water out for it, and thought, okay, we're just going to give it one last night, you know, but we woke up in the next morning, and it was still alive, slowly beating those broken wings, and so it was still alive by the time we got back home after the 2.5-hour drive, you know, back to the Twin Cities. So we kept it in the bug net in our screened-in porch, and we kept feeding it life. And my daughter, she named it Crumple. Crumple the butterfly. Because its wings were all mangled and it couldn't fly and it would still crawl in her hands. Here's a picture of Fia with Crumple. I know, sweet Crumple. And you can see its wings aren't in good shape there. But, you know, we gave it a little life. Eventually, Crumple, as time went on, had a natural death. She passed away, and we buried her in the sunflowers, and we thought that was the end of this little beautiful interaction we had. But to our surprise again, we found that there was a little monarch caterpillar crawling on the bug net. And this caterpillar grew and grew, and here's a picture of Crumple's daughter. It turned out that Crumple had laid an egg, and here we go. And so we got this really fun gift of seeing the process of metamorphosis from start to finish. Crumple had given us that gift. And so this butterfly grew and grew and ate, and we found the milkweed in the park, and we had to really tie the cocoon to it, you know, at one point, and it made a chrysalis. And inside that chrysalis, that caterpillar, as you know, unforms what the form was. It becomes like a goo of its former self just all inside there so that it can become a beautiful monarch butterfly. We got to witness that from start to finish. And then one day, Krupple's daughter, because of course it was a girl, my Fia daughter was adamant that it was a girl. So Krupple's daughter was flying about the bug net. So we took that bug net outside, opened the hatch, and there she flew out beyond the yard and into the blue sky, probably to Mexico, I guess. And it was a beautiful picture. From this crumpled up butterfly from the beach to here, this flying little beautiful butterfly. We were given this little gift of what transformation looks like from God's creation. The old had passed away. And there the new has come. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for that caterpillar to become a butterfly. And the same for us, of course, is true. Transformation is difficult. It's hard to receive resurrection. How do we willingly enter into that process? How do we want to do what we can't even do on our own? The power of God, the word of God, has to make contact with our life. God has to make contact with our life. But then Jesus. We have to have a but then Jesus moment. And so, but then Jesus comes and he says to the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And by saying that, he's empowering the man to actually do this. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Jesus offers healing to the man. He offers a whole new vision for life, walking. How could you even imagine this after 38 years on the mat? Jesus imagines him walking. Jesus supplies the power to even change from his situation at the pool. Jesus supplies the grace to be transformed by his love and mercy. And Jesus, in this short statement, I think reveals to the man and to us a process for how to receive this gift of healing, for how to want it, this new vision for life. And he says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And we can find three critical steps, I believe, for how to receive this work of God in our life. First, Jesus calls the man to decide, and he calls us to decide. We have to will what he wants for us. And this is indeed a work of God within us. But Jesus offers a clear invitation to the man, get up, and he's got to make a choice about that, right? Same with us. So real change begins when we will after his will, right? We have to decide to choose God's hope over our hopelessness. We have to decide to will to receive his power where we are powerless. So real change begins when we decide in this way, when we repent in this way. Remember, repentance means turning around. It's a radical turning around from our brokenness to his best, choosing him over ourselves. It is the power of God then that enables us to decide and repent in this way. Montague Williams reminds us the Holy Spirit, God himself, empowers us to reject the status quo. So then our decision is to align with the Holy Spirit's power within us to reject the status quo of our pool, of our mat. So Jesus calls us to decide. Secondly, he calls us to rise. If we are to rise in him, we have to act. Real change begins, the process starts, as we begin to will after his will, but real change happens when we intentionally act. Our decision has to become a reality as we work at it with the Spirit of God. God tells the man, pick up your mat. So the old way in which you used to live, hey, you no longer need that. You need to pick it up and not rely on it anymore. Dallas Willard said succinctly, spiritual transformation into Christ-likeness is not going to happen unless we act. What transforms us is the will to obey Jesus Christ. So I've had to preach this sermon to myself lately, okay? Has anyone ever struggled with bitterness? Anybody out here? I'm raising my hand, obviously. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, get up, pick up your mat, and walk in this particular area. So I had to decide, which he gave me the power to do that, that yes, I see a vision, Lord, for your peace, your shalom, that is a better than my state of bitterness. I'm gonna choose that. He gave the vision within me to decide that, to will after what's will. But then I had to act on it. I didn't want to do that. I actually had to call somebody up, repent of my bitterness, and seek forgiveness, right? I didn't want to do that, but I did. I acted on it, and I'm still working on it, and he met me in it. Because just like we can't decide will after God's will on our own strength, we can't act or rise on our own strength either. And this is what happens. It's always the process that is by grace through faith in this Ephesians passage. And I'll read the whole. For it is by grace you have been saved. And then through faith, our activation of that grace. And this is not from yourselves. This is a gift from God. This is what he gives us. So let's ask ourselves this question. To what in my mind and my heart do I need to say, get out by grace, so that I can rise up into what he's calling me to do and get up through faith? Let me say it one more time. To what in my heart and my mind do I need to say, get out by grace, so that I can receive his call to get up through faith? It's time to rise by grace through faith. So Jesus first calls us to decide. He calls us to rise into that decision. And then he calls us to abide within it. So if real change begins when we will after his will, and if real change happens when we intentionally act, real change sustains. Real change sustains as we embrace our new reality as those he has healed. After Jesus invites the man to pick up, get up his mat and walk, he's got a new identity. The invalid identity can no longer be his. He's no longer the man on the mat. He is now one who walks. This is the gift that it's given. The new reality is one who walks. This is the miracle, in effect. He's no longer having to identify with life at the pool. He's getting to identify with life in Christ. So friends, once we decide to want this gift of God's transformational healing, to will after his will, once we rise into it, receive his calling to pick up your mat by grace through faith, then we're called to abide, to stay in him, to stay in this new given identity as one who's healed, and to walk it out in the day by day, stay in it. Remind yourself. Later, Jesus runs into the man who's now walking on the street, and he essentially says to him in a paraphrase, see, you are well now. So don't go back to the way you were. You are now a person who walks. So take this with you. Don't unroll that mat. Don't unroll that mat. Keep it right here, rolled up as your testimony of what God's done in your life. Let it speak to others in that way. Don't unroll your mat. Now, we're going to be tempted time and time again to re-roll that mat out, to lie down in our past. I have been with the issue that God's working with me on. And yes, we're going to mess up. I mean, that's a given. We're not going to do it perfectly. But we can ask for his help. We can ask for his help to stop unrolling this mat. And he will stand before us time and time again and call us up. Our pain and our past will meet the cross and the resurrection of Christ. We're called to abide in him, to stay in him and remain in that new identity as those who have been healed by his love and by his freedom. Jesus asks, do you want to be well? Do you want to get well? Jesus calls us into the process of his death and his resurrection. Jesus calls us to want to receive this gift as we decide after him, as we rise into his calling, and as we abide within this gift. That's transformation, my friends. And I believe there is a yes inside of us because he placed it there. He's already placed the yes within you. It may be a feeble yes. It may be a tired yes. It may be a covered up yes. You may feel pretty weak when he stands before you and calls you up. You may feel like Crumple the Butterfly smashed in the sand. But he's standing before you, scooping you up. He will lift us into this calling if we just give the little we have, if we give that yes, Lord, to him. As we come to the table, the bread and the cup, bring your yes to him. As you receive these elements, let that be your yes. I want what you want for me. He stands before you at your pool and calls you up to offer you the gift your soul has always wanted. Hear him ask, do you want to get well? Let's pray together as we receive and prepare the cup and the bread. Jesus, we thank you, God, for who you are, that you are the God of resurrection, that you are the God who heals. And Lord, we bring our feeble yes to you, to your question. Do you want to get well? May we say yes. May we enter the process, God, to decide after you, to rise into it through action that you supply by grace through faith, and to abide within it so that it becomes a lasting identity within us. And I pray for those who are crying out for physical healing. I pray for that today as well. Heal us, Lord. To whom can we come but you? So we bring our needs. We bring all that we are to you. Heal us. Call us from our stuck places. Call us from the mat. Call us from our pools. And may we walk with you, Jesus, this year.